Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I would ask that you bear with me this morning. I am not feeling well. That's where my family is this morning. They are at home sick, and I think we all have something. So if I do not shake your hand this morning, it is not that I'm trying to be rude. I'm trying to protect you. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Let's read the text, and then we'll give some contextual background to the discussion we're going to have this morning. It is good to see all of our visitors as well. We're thankful for your presence. And if you are interested in a Bible study, interested in learning more about the things that we talk about this morning, then by all means, please let us know, and we'll be ready and willing to sit down with you and to study God's Word with you. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, the text says, David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bala, that is to Kiriath Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all of Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with song and lyres, and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they had come to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put his hand out to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, which means the breach of Uzzah, by the way. Verse 12, and David was afraid of God that day, and he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Let's give some background to the text that we're reading. You may recall that the Israelites went to battle with the Philistines. And they lost that battle. This happens there in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And they lost the battle, and they lost about 4,000 soldiers. And so then what they decide to do is they decide to take matters into their own hands. And they say, well, we'll take the Ark of the Covenant, and we will take that into battle with us. And then we will win the battle against the Philistines. And we can read about that from 1 Samuel 4 all the way through 1 Samuel chapter 6. And so they decide on their own, they devise this plan on their own to take the Ark of the Covenant, thinking to themselves that as long as the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence, by the way, if we take God's presence with us into this battle, then we're surely going to win. Well, the Philistines hear about the fact that the Ark of the Covenant is with these people, and they become afraid. And they begin to talk about how the gods of Israel, and obviously there was only one God, the true and living God of Israel, but to the Philistines, to the idol worshipers, to those who are heathens, they think that Israel has gods. And so they begin to think to themselves, well, don't you remember what the gods of Israel did? Well, they destroyed Egypt. And so they become afraid themselves, and they're afraid that the Ark of the Covenant has come into battle. Well, they go to war with the people of Israel, and the Philistines win again, this time destroying about 30,000 of the Israelites. And then they steal the Ark of the Covenant. They take the Ark of the Covenant as a trophy of war, so to speak. And the Israelites are bewildered or perplexed, I guess you could say, the fact that they brought the Ark of the Covenant, and yet God allowed them to lose this battle. And ultimately, we see from Scripture that when God allows them to lose the battles because they're not right with God, God is always protecting His people. But in this particular instance, they did things and they took matters in their own hands. And so the Philistines win the battle. They take the Ark of the Covenant back to their place. And as a slap in the face, so to speak, to the gods, quote unquote, of Israel, they put the Ark of the Covenant in their temple in front of their god, Dagon, who they worshipped and they bowed down to. Well, they go to sleep and the next morning they wake up and Dagon, their idol, is laying on the floor. And so they're confused by that. So they pick their idol back up and they fix it to its correct standing. And then they go to sleep and the next morning their idol, their god Dagon, is broken into pieces on the floor. And then after that happens, they all, the people of the Philistines, they become sick with tumors. Well, this scares them to death, and they realize, you know what, we have the Ark of the Covenant, and apparently the gods of Israel are angry with us, and they are against us and against our god, Dagon, which should have, you would think, would cause them to then turn to the true and living God. The very fact that since they had the Ark of the Covenant in their possession, and since it destroyed their idol, and since it made the people sick, you would think that they would say, okay, this God is more powerful than our God that we made out of our own hands. Because that's what an idol is. An image is when a human being creates an image and then bows down and worships. It's like what Isaiah said, that it's so foolish to practice idolatry because you cut down this tree and with half of the tree you warm yourself with the fire and the other half of the tree you carve an image and then you bow down to it. So you're creating your own God. And so they're recognizing the power of the true and living God, and yet they do nothing about it. Instead, what they do is, hey, we got to get rid of this ark. And so they decide to take it to Gath, and they take it to another city. And every city that they take the Ark of the Covenant to, well, the people become sick. And they don't want the Ark of the Covenant. So eventually, the Philistines say, okay, we're going to return the ark to the people of Israel, where it belongs. And so through many years or many times, you know, a lot of time goes by, and eventually the Ark of the Covenant comes back to the people of Israel. Well, let's fast forward to 1 Chronicles, chapter 13. At this time, David takes over Jerusalem. He makes Jerusalem his capital, And so now he's ready to reign within the city of David, as it is called, the city of Jerusalem. And he decides to bring the ark to Jerusalem, where it belongs with the people of God. And he says that they did not seek it during the days of Saul. Well, remember, Saul was the first king. Saul reigned for about 40 years. And so there has been a lot of time that's gone by where the people have not had the ark with them, dwelling with them, in their midst, specifically in the tabernacle. And so they decide to go get the ark and bring it to Jerusalem. Well, David assembles the people and they have this big parade and they're taking the ark to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden the oxen stumble, and what happens? Well, Uzzah reaches out his hand to touch the ark or to stop the ark from falling. And God strikes him dead immediately, instantly, right there, and rains on their parade. And as you just read from the text, David is angry, and David is afraid, and David doesn't know what's going on, and he's confused, and the people are all upset by this. And so they take the Ark of the Covenant to the house of Obed-Edom, where it remained for 3 months, until they eventually, as we'll see in a moment, did take it to Jerusalem. But I want to ask this question before we get into the text, really, is why did God kill Uzzah? I think this is important because sometimes people read this text and they're thinking, well, didn't Uzzah do a good thing? I mean, here is the Ark of the Covenant. It is described in Scripture as the place, the physical representation of God's dwelling or of God's presence. It is called, in some places in Scripture, God's throne, so to speak, and he would actually reveal himself there at the top of the ark between the two cherubim, and he would even talk to the people. And that's how he revealed his will. And so he would talk to Moses as at the top of the ark. That's where he would speak to Moses and to Aaron, to the priest. And he would reveal the instructions for them. But the ark was also a place where it contained the Ten Commandments. You might recall that once Moses got the Ten Commandments, they put them, the two tablets of stone, inside of the ark. And so you'll find in Scripture that the ark is called the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant. Well, here's why God killed Uzzah. First and foremost, they disobeyed his instructions for transporting the ark. In Exodus 25, look there with me in Exodus 25. Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, and in verse 12, Moses records for us, "You shall cast four rings of gold for it, and put them on its 4 feet, two rings on the one side of it, and two rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold." He's describing the construction of the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, "You shall make poles," in verse 13, "of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to," notice this, "to carry the ark by them." And so he tells us in the very beginning of when this was constructed that the ark was to be carried with poles. But then God goes even further than that, and he tells the people, he instructs them with exactly the people who were supposed to do it. Not everybody could carry the ark. It was only a certain line of people, and that was the sons of Levi, or more specifically, Kohath and his sons. So the sons of Kohath were the only people that were allowed to carry the ark with poles. But you recall from the text in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, what it says is that when they assembled all the people and they decided to bring the ark, that in verse 7 it says, "And they carried the ark of God on a new cart." You see, it was something new. It was a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. First and foremost, they were not carrying it with the poles as God had instructed in the very beginning. Secondly, it was not the sons of Kohath. It was Uzzah, who was the son of Abinadab, who was not a Levite. And so they had no right to be carrying the ark. These were the instructions that God gave. And God is serious about his word, as we're going to see here in a moment. And so very first thing, the reason why he was struck dead is because they disobeyed his instructions in transporting the ark in the first place. It was not that he was moving the ark that was wrong. There's nothing wrong with David deciding to take the ark to Jerusalem. What was wrong is how they did it. The second reason is they disobeyed his instructions by touching holy things. Remember what I said, that the ark was representative of God's presence. And so when you approached the ark, you were not allowed to take that lightly. There was supposed to be respect when it came to the Ark of the Covenant. And you'll even find in Numbers chapter 4 that God said two things. Number one, do not touch holy things. And in the context he's talking about, one of the things he's talking about is the Ark of the Covenant. They were not to touch it. Hence, they had the poles on the side that they could carry the Ark. Secondly, they were not to look inside of the Ark. And that is why in Numbers chapter 4, you can read where they would cover the Ark when they are transporting it so that nobody would look at it. It was something that was holy. And it was only certain people that could approach the Ark. And so what you find, and we often talk about Uzzah being struck dead by God for touching it, but you'll find that there were some people in 1 Samuel who looked into the ark, and when they did, God struck them dead as well. Why? Because they transgressed the law. The law said, do not look inside of the ark and do not touch the ark. And those two laws were violated. And so God struck down Uzzah for this reason. He is to be feared. He is to be revered. He is to be respected in what he says. And so one of the reasons why God placed these instructions around the ark was so that to remind the people that when they approached God, that he would be respected, that he would be glorified, that he would be treated as holy. So look with me to some other examples. In Leviticus chapter 10, as the priests who were offering worship to God, Leviticus chapter 10, notice what God says about approaching him. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire. That's what the ESV says, unauthorized fire, meaning they did not have the permission to offer this specific kind of fire that they did before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. You see that? Which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And so, when it comes to holy things, we need to respect God. And sometimes we have this attitude when we become familiar with things that it kind of loses its respect. You'll notice how he says that they carried, in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab. Well, that means it was at the house where Uzzah was. And I believe, if I can remember correctly from 1 Samuel, that it was in his house for around 20 years or so. I could be corrected on that. But it was around his house for 20 years. So Uzzah is very familiar with the ark. And it is as if when he goes out to reach and touch it, as what sometimes we do, when we become familiar with things, it kind of loses its respect. And so God is reminding them, no, I'm going to be feared and I'm going to be treated as holy and sanctified and I'm going to be glorified, and you're going to respect me when you approach me in worship, when you approach me when it comes to my law and following me, whatever it may be. This is how it's going to be done. There will be punishment if you do not respect me. And so, why did God kill Uzzah? Well, number one, because they did not follow the directions. That's the basic answer. And then number two, they touched holy things, and that was not to be taken lightly. What about us? What happens when we take matters into our own hands? That happens a lot. Lots of times, especially in worship, in religion, whatever it may be, in moral issues, we take matters into our own hands, as Uzzah did and as David did. And so I want us to look at the text and pull out of the text some principles for ourselves. The very first thing is when conventional wisdom becomes the standard. That's when we take matters into our own hands. In verses 1 through 4, David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now, I've already said there was nothing wrong with David transporting the ark to Jerusalem. That was fine. In fact, it was to be in the tabernacle, and it was eventually going to be in the temple that Solomon, his son, was going to build. But what David does is he consults with thousands of people, with every leader. He does something that's right in the eyes of the people. And notice what he says. He says, "If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God." Now, he's consulting people. He's consulting the quote-unquote popular view, or the popular, he's getting popular support for what he's doing. But what he does not do is he does not consult God's word. And it's likened to what people do today. I've seen people do things that are unauthorized, things that we cannot even read about in Scripture when it comes to worship. And their answer is, well, we're doing it in the name of Jesus. We're doing it in the name of God. What's wrong with doing something as long as we're doing it in His name? And here's David who says, "If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God." And so he brings in God's name, and yet he doesn't consult God in His will. He consults conventional wisdom. And that's ultimately seen in the very fact that they bring in a new cart to transport this thing. And so we need to make sure that, you know, when we're consulting people, that, you know, we may listen to their advice, but we're also listening to God's wisdom. We're listening to what God's instructions say, and that trumps ultimately what conventional wisdom says. Even if it's popular, even if it sounds good, even if that's what the majority is thinking and believing, and that's their opinion, when it comes to God's Word, that takes care of all of it. That is to put all of that to rest. We are to listen to what God's wisdom says and what God's will says. That is the standard, not what everybody else thinks. So there's a principle there. Now, the second thing is that when the behavior of others becomes the standard. So in verse 7 of our text, it says, "And they carried the ark of God on a new cart." Now, this is important. You remember when I said that the Philistines decided, because number one, them having possession of the ark destroyed their idol in their temple, and then everybody that was in that city got tumors. So they decided to move the ark out of their city and take it to another city. Well, guess what happened when they did that? Well, turn with me to 2 Samuel for a moment, or rather 1 Samuel, excuse me. 1 Samuel. And look with me to 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Here, the Philistines, they come to their priest, to their leaders, and they say, "What can we do to appease this God, to get rid of the issues that we have?" And their priests tell them to offer up some guilt offerings, and perhaps then God will heal them. So they're admitting by doing that, that, hey, the gods of Israel are more powerful than our own God. But in verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 6, notice the text. "Now then," here's what the heathen priests are telling their people. "Now then, take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart." You see that? What happened? They carried the ark with a cart. And the text says a new cart. I think God wants us to see a connection there. Here's the heathen nation, the Philistines, who are not transporting the ark the way it's supposed to be done. And then here comes David, and what does he do? Instead of following the directions, he transports the cart with what? A new cart. It is as if he is copying the method of the Philistines. He's copying their behavior. And how often do we do that? And how often do we look out? You might recall one of the reasons why Israel got a king in the first place in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Well, we want to be like the other nations. They all have kings. Why don't we have a king? When in fact they did have a king, King God, King Jehovah in heaven. That was their king. But instead, what did they do? Well, we want a king like the rest of the nations. And how often do we say things like, well, look at this denomination over here. Look at the success they're having. Look at all the people they're drawing in. What we need to incorporate some of their ideas and incorporate some of their things that they're doing. And so we begin to want to be like others, be like the world, and begin to copy their behavior and their methods when it comes to things. And so what you find is that the Lord's church begins to use a lot of new carts, don't they? Whether it might be special services for Easter and Christmas, or gymnasiums, or sports teams. Hey, those are all new carts, aren't they? Things to bring people in. Women preachers, new doctrines. The organization has changed. We have a one-man pastor system now. That's a new cart. You have family counselors and choirs and man-made instruments and kids' church and positive preaching and all of these things. These are all new carts. Why? Because we see that they're being successful. And so we begin to copy the behavior of others. And that becomes the standard instead of what God's standard says. And let me say this about using gimmicks. when it comes to religion. If you use a gimmick to bring somebody to Christ, you have to use that gimmick or maintain that gimmick or any kind of gimmick to keep them faithful to Christ. And too often, you know, we ride down the road and here's this church over here offering a free hot dog meal. Oh, they'll have all kinds of people come. And they'll bring all these people in and they'll eat up and they'll have fun and they'll enjoy all those things. And yet you take away the hot dog meal and they don't come back. Maybe some of them do. But you're just having to do those gimmicks to bring them in. I may have told you this before, but I was one time doing a fair. And I was had a fair booth. And I was asking people for Bible studies. And there was another preacher that was also offering free Bible studies. And I had maybe 80 people that entire week sign up for a Bible study. And I thought that was a good number. In fact, when it was all said and done after the fair, I think there was about 30 of them that actually committed to it. And then ultimately won baptism from it. And so out of the 80, 50 people kind of dropped off. But this one preacher, he put on Facebook how many people that were signing up. And I saw his numbers and I was like, wow, what's he doing? I mean, 80 is nothing compared to what he's doing. And so I contacted him and I said, how are you getting this many people to sign up for a Bible study? What are you saying to them? What are you doing? He said, oh, well, we have it. You get a free iPad. If you sign up for the Bible study, you get your name to go into a drawing for a free iPad. And I said, do what? If there's a free iPad, I'm signing up for that Bible study in a heartbeat. That's a gimmick. You see, people weren't signing up for the Bible study because they wanted to learn about God's will. They were signing up for the Bible study because my name goes into the hat for a free iPad. Sign me up 10 times over if I can. You see, churches are using gimmicks like that to bring people in. Whether it's food, whether it's fun, whatever it may be, they've established all these new carts and it's being successful, but is it really being successful? Is it really changing the hearts of men? Is it really converting people to Christ, or is it converting people to the things that we use to bring them in? And so when we're doing God's work, let's do it God's way. That's what the text is teaching us here. The third thing is that when silence is permissive becomes the standard. Too many people approach God's word with the attitude of, well, the Bible doesn't say we can't. The Bible doesn't say not to. So let's see how that works with our text here. You have Uzzah, who is not the sons of Kohath, carrying this cart. David could have easily said, well, God never said Uzzah couldn't carry it. Well, what did God say? God said in multiple passages, at least 1, 2, 3, 5, maybe on top of my mind, in my memory, and there should be some on your handout, at least 5 or 6 times where God specified who was supposed to carry the ark. It's not as if he only said it one time. He said it multiple times. And that was only the Levites could carry the ark. Well, here's Uzzah, who is not a Levite. And so you can't argue, well, you never said that Uzzah could carry it. No, he said that the Levites could carry it. Well, you never said we could not use a new cart. No. What did God say? God said, carry it with poles. And he said that 2 or 3 times, to carry with poles. Well, how were they carrying it? Not with poles. Let me stop there for a second, because here's what's so funny about the text. And let's think logically here. If Uzzah died by touching the ark, that means everybody who touched the ark would die. That's the instructions that God gave in Numbers chapter 4. So let's scratch our heads here, because how did they get the ark on the cart to begin with without dying? They had to use some poles, didn't they? So they knew what they were supposed to do, but they just didn't do it. They used the poles to pick the ark up, to put it on the cart, to push the cart. And you can make a principal point about that is, well, they just wanted to do something that was a little easier. I mean, imagine traveling a large distance with men carrying the ark on their shoulders. Because, see, that was specified. That's the way they were supposed to carry it, with poles on the shoulders of the sons of Kohath. But it's so much easier. And how many times do we do that in religion? Let's take the route of less resistance. Let's go easy. This pathway is a lot easier than what God's way is. It's just burdensome. So let's take the easy route. And that's easy, to put this ark on the cart and just push it to Jerusalem, or to drive it with oxen to Jerusalem. But people approach God's word with, "He did not say we can't." And when you do that, you open the door to all kinds of things. I mean, you could literally have anything you want. God didn't say we can't, so, I mean, we're doing it in His name. I mean, just imagine. But this principle is found throughout all of Scripture. When it came to the Passover, God specified a lamb. Does that mean I can use a cow when I'm practicing and celebrating the Passover as a Jew? Not at all. Why? Because He said a lamb. That excluded all cows and elephants and horses and dogs and you name any other kind of animal you want. God said use fruit of the vine and bread for the Lord's Supper. Well, He never said I can't use pizza and Pepsi. Well, what did He say? And so we can't just approach God's word with, well, He didn't say no. I mean, do we do that with our parents? I mean, imagine your children coming up and you telling them to do something and they do something different and then you didn't say I couldn't. That doesn't work in our home. That doesn't work in our relationship between parents and children. And it ought not to work in a relationship between God and His people. And so let's not use the sense of, well, God is silent, and so that gives me permission to just do whatever I want. And try to get away with whatever I want to get away with. The fourth point is when good intentions become the standard. Many people think, well, it's a good motive, a good intention. And yet what happened? It was still punishable by death because Uzzah touched the ark. And so verse 9 and 10, they came to the threshing floor of Kidon. Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And all of a sudden, we just begin to question God. How dare you kill Uzzah? He just had good intentions, God. I mean, look at the text. Even David becomes angry, and we're going to be talking about that in a moment. But David becomes angry with God. What are you doing? The ark is going to fall. It's going to be damaged. Don't you want Him to protect it? You see, that's the kind of reasoning that people have. And yet, God says, no, My word is serious. I said, do not touch holy things. And if you did not have it on the new cart to begin with, the oxen would have never stumbled. You see how sin leads to more and more sin? If they had followed the directions in the first place, Uzzah would have never died. He would have been okay. Why? Because they were carrying it on the shoulders of the sons of Kohath with poles. So good intentions, even if it seems necessary in our mind, good intentions do not excuse disobedience when it comes to God's word. Then, when feelings become the standard. Emotions are not the standard of good and bad, right and wrong. Feelings are subjective. Feelings change day to day. Let's see that in the text. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. Look at this. They carried the ark of God, verse 7. Verse 8, David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all... You see that? Oh man, we're feeling good. They were sinning. Don't forget. Okay? How many times do we feel good in our sin? They were celebrating before God with all their might, with songs and instruments, dancing. Then, verse 9, they come, all of a sudden the oxen stumble. Verse 10, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. Verse 11, and David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. David celebrating while in sin. Uzzah dies, and now David is angry. Let me ask you, have you ever been angry with God because you've had to face the consequences of your sin? Has that ever happened? You ever blamed God? Questioned God? When all is said and done, you're the one who transgressed the law of God? It wasn't His fault that you decided to break out and violate His commandments. And yet, you're the one now that's mad at God. But let's see the feelings here, because feelings are subjective and feelings change. He's celebrating, he's angry, and then what do we find? Verse 12, he's afraid. Things are changing. It's just constant. It's constantly changing. So what happens? He's afraid now. He doesn't know what to do. How can I bring the ark of God home to me? So he doesn't want to take another step further because he doesn't know what's going on. Why? Because he didn't consult God to begin with. That's what happens. We always put ourselves in these situations. We don't consult God. We consult our feelings. We consult what we want to do. And that's basically what, when feelings become the standard, it's I like it, I want it, and I'm going to have it. And that's seen in everything that we do when feelings become the standard. I remember, and I've said this before, but it's such a great illustration, and I would encourage you to commit it to memory because it really just makes my point here. A preacher friend of mine, really my mentor, in getting started with preaching and everything, he was studying with a man one time, and this man said, I don't care what you have to say. I would not trade what's in my heart for a whole stack of Bibles. And he put his hand on the stack of Bibles that was there at the study. He said, I wouldn't trade what's in my heart for that whole stack of Bibles. What became his God then? It wasn't the God of the Bible. It was the God of his feelings. He became his own God. That became the standard. What was wrong was now right and justified in his own eyes. Why? Because his emotions, his feelings became the standard. And we see that in all kinds of things today. That people do things because it feels good. And if it feels good, it can't be wrong. I mean, that's the ultimate argument for homosexuality and transgenderism and everything else. Well, I feel this way. And then the next day, I feel different. It always changes. Don't make that your standard. Because one day you may be celebrating, and the next day you're angry, and the next day you're afraid. You don't know. Don't make that your standard. What's the standard? God's Word. That is never changing. God's Word never changes, but our feelings do, and our emotions do. And finally, when relaxing God's commands becomes the standard, Uzzah's death shows us the seriousness of God's Word. It shows us there are no non-essential commands. Our friends who believe in faith-only doctrine, which basically in a nutshell teaches that all you have to do to be saved is to believe, and there's nothing really else you got to do. I mean, you know, if you want to go to the church of your own choice, that's fine. But for the most part, just accept Jesus in your heart and you'll be saved. They then will deny the necessity of baptism. And they'll even admit, they'll say, you know what, baptism is important, and baptism is commanded by Jesus, but it's not essential. It doesn't save. And brethren, that's talking out of both sides of your mouth. You cannot say it's important and it's commanded by Jesus, but it does not save. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, salvation is to all those who obey Jesus. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. There is no non-essential command. It is not in the sense of God commands something and then, well, you know, we can pick and choose what commands we want to do. That's relaxing. That's softening the commands of God. And what we have to understand is the point we just made, it's easier sometimes to do things the other way. So it was easier to put the ark on a cart and drive it to Jerusalem instead of carrying it. Well, that's relaxing God's commands. Excuse me. And it's also showing a disrespect for God's commands. When we choose to do something instead of consulting His will, we act without consulting His will is what I'm trying to say. If we act without consulting His will, we're showing disrespect for His will. It means we don't care what His will is. And how many people do that in their own lives? They make decisions without consulting His will. They get married. They get divorced. How many people are divorcing right and left? What does God's Word say? The only exception for divorce is adultery. That's the exception. The only one given by Jesus. And yet, people are doing it for whatever reason. They're not consulting God's will. When it comes to the work of the church, what are they doing? Well, whatever it takes to do good works. But are they consulting God's word? Are they seeing what God has to say about how we carry out good works as His church? You see, we're just relaxing and disrespecting God's word. Think about all the things that would not exist today in religion if God's commands were consulted when it came to worship, to the work of the church, the organization of the church, to moral issues. Think about that. Look with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Notice David's words here. Look at me in verse 2. Verse 2. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2. Then David said that no one but the Levites... You see, now David has consulted God's word. David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to Him forever. Now, look with me to verse 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 12. And said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it." Excuse me. "Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek Him according to the rule." You see that? Why did God kill Uzzah? Why? Because we did not seek Him according to the rule. So, verse 14, "So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord." You see what happens when you follow God's commands? God is glorified. You do it the right way. There is no consequences of our sins that we have to face. David recognized that they did it the wrong way, and he corrected it, and he made it right. And maybe there's some in the audience this morning that have realized they're not doing things the right way. And I would encourage you to correct that while you still have hope and breath and you still are living. Correct those things. Stop relaxing God's word. Stop trying to soften it and do with God's word what you please and justify yourself. No, instead, approach God's word. Approach God's word according to the rule. Approach God's word according to the word of the Lord. That's how we approach the things that we do in this in religion and in worship and with the work of the church. Everything that is according to the word of the Lord. And that's our lesson this morning. I encourage you not to take matters into your own hands, but to rely on God and to consult Him in His word. And don't look to the standards. Don't look to false standards of authority. That's ultimately what these things are. God is the standard. John 17, 17 says that God's word is truth. Proverbs 14, 12 says there is a way that seems right to man, but that way leads to death. And there are so many people who go after these standards and it seems right to them. It seems right in their own eyes, but it's not. It's not according to the word of God. It's not according to the rule, the principles, the law of God. And when we look to false standards in this world, we take matters into our own hands. And we're going to answer for that on the day of judgment, just as Uzzah did that day. So if we can assist you in becoming a Christian this morning, in placing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then to live faithfully according to the Word of God, we encourage you to do that before it's eternally too late. If we can assist you, once you come, as together we stand and sing.